Thank you, Chris. Let's open our Bibles now to Daniel 5. Okay, I'm going to read the first 17 verses of Daniel 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Let's pray together. Lord, give to us the interpretation of this passage that we've just read, that by your Spirit we may understand indeed what the message is for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How suddenly God can humble the mighty. We saw this with Nebuchadnezzar. He learned it. And now Belshazzar, his successor, and all Babylon is going to learn how suddenly God can humble the mighty. Well, if Nebuchadnezzar's sin was self-glorification and pride, Belshazzar's sin is insolence and blasphemy. So who was Belshazzar, the king? He was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. For after Nebuchadnezzar's death, we read that evil Merodach, in Jeremiah 52, 31, he's referred to. He was his son, and he reigned, but only about 1 or 2 years, till Nergal-Sharezer, his brother-in-law, took the throne by insurrection. Now, according to ancient records, Nabonidus was the last king to reign supremely over the Babylonian Empire. And many commentaries or many liberals have tried to demonstrate that Daniel 5 was not just in touch. That it was written in another era. They didn't even know who the king was. They say it was Belshazzar, but it was supposed to be Nabonidus. Not true. As we find out from further research, Nabonidus was indeed the king over the Babylonian Empire, but he gave Babylon, the city, control under Belshazzar, and he was the king of the city of Babylon while Nabonidus ruled the empire. And that was good. It was good business because the city was an issue in and of itself, a government of its own, and it helped to stabilize the vast kingdom. But Belshazzar was rash. He was cruel. He was an insolent man. He once killed a nobleman on a hunting party because he shot the game before the king got to. He disfigured a courtier's face because one of the concubines praised his handsome features. This is the kind of man we're dealing with. And now it's 14 years since Daniel's last encounter with Nebuchadnezzar's madness recorded in chapter 14. 14 years. So evil Merodach is dead and out of the picture, and Belshazzar together with Nabonidus are reigning in the empire of Babylon and the city. Now we have a feast. It's a great feast. This is the setting, the first 5 verses. And Belshazzar is there, and he's enjoying himself to the full. Now, ironically, Belshazzar's name means Bel, protect the king, Bel being their god. And yet, it was even while they were celebrating this feast in Babylon that Cyrus the Persian had just defeated the Babylonian military in the field of battle. And now he has closed himself in the city, and he holds this gluttonous feast. And this was particularly a great feast in which it says 1,000 people were invited. And the custom at an oriental feast was for the king to sit on a raised platform above the guests. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and iron and stone. But then they got increasingly drunk. And in their drunken state, Belshazzar shouts out the orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. These were the silver cups that caught the blood from the neck of the lambs that were being sacrificed for the sins of the people. And they were drinking out of these goblets to their gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron. And he knew the profanity of this act. But little could he have known that this was the last night of his life. Even as he celebrated life and opulence, the Persian forces were, according to historical records, they had blocked off the Euphrates River where it ran under the wall through the city. Then they followed the riverbed under the otherwise impenetrable walls. No one could break through those walls. They were one of the ancient wonders of the world. But they got into the very heart of the city, just like the Trojan horse got into the city beyond people's notice. So it was at that point that God, in a very timely fashion, wrote his judgments on the very wall where the king's noble titles, his exploits, and victories were inscribed. And unlike the private word that Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar when he would admonish him and teach him and encourage him and rebuke him, this one was on the wall for everybody to see, right next to the king's exploits and successes. It was written right opposite the lampstand so it could be read by its light. And what did God do? He wrote 4 words with just a hand that was visible. four words on that wall. It's amazing what God can do with just chosen words. He himself, he is a living God who can do marvelous things. For instance, when Luther saw those five words, "the just shall live by faith," biblical Christianity was rediscovered and the Reformation was born. With those five words came the greatest revival since the days of the apostles. Or Augustine of Hippo heard these words, "take and read," chanted by a child. And you know the story, how that it was at a particular point that these words found their way to his heart and he turned to the scriptures. He picked up the letter of Romans and he became a different man. When God was to speak to Belshazzar, what would these words mean to him? They would be five words, four words, that would teach him the wages of sin is death. So how did the king respond? How did the sign affect him? Well, it says his face turned to ashen. His face turned pale. He felt pangs of guilt. His hips gave out. His knees knocked. Or something gave out. It may have been his bowels. We're not sure which it's referring to. But in either case, he lost his strength. He was completely beside himself and in terror. But even though the sight itself as a sign by itself created such terror to the king, and he knew that it was a message to him, he didn't know what the message was. And there lay his problem. He read the Word of God, and he didn't understand the Word of God, and didn't know what it meant to him. Is that not appropriate? 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So into this nightclub atmosphere, all the wise men came to explain to him the Word of God, but they couldn't do any better than he could. They did not have the Spirit of the Holy God. And the word to them was as much a mystery as it was to the king. Not one single person in all that vast assembly, the very cream of Babylon's wisdom, could explain the word of God to Belshazzar. Though he offered unimaginable authority and riches to be the third ruler of the kingdom, that would have been under Nabonidus and Belshazzar, and the next guy down would have been the interpreter. What it would have been if somebody could have done so. But they were all as blind as bats. Who did he call then? Why the diviners? Why do they always turn to the diviners first? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, when he would turn to the diviners, is because he was sort of afraid of the holy God. And he would call on Daniel as a last resort and then give him the appropriate respect and honor. But apparently Belshazzar didn't even know about Daniel. Daniel kind of disappeared from the scene. Not necessarily that he didn't hold office any longer, it's just that he had no contact with the king. And so when he had made all of these promises and everybody failed, someone finally comes in and remembers Daniel. And who is it? It's the queen mother, probably Nebuchadnezzar's wife. She entered of her own accord. Then the power behind the throne, you might say, is often spoken of the Queen Mother, discovered that the end of feasting had come. She heard the voices, she heard the commotion, she heard about the consternation of the king. So she comes into this terrified king and she addresses Belshazzar. And she shows respect for him. She says, "O king, live forever," appropriate address. She said, "Don't be alarmed, don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods." And if you heard me reading it, you might recognize that I emphasized holy gods in him. "In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Call for Daniel and he'll tell you what the writing means." That's in verses 10 to 12. So the queen reminds Belshazzar of his father, Nebuchadnezzar, and ironically, in those verses of verse 11, she mentions the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was his father three times. Why is she repeating herself? Because father was not only a matter of descent, father was also an honorary title. In a sense, Nebuchadnezzar was the father of all Babylon. And now he is Belshazzar's father, whom he should have respected, whose example he should have followed, whose history he should have traced, and the story of chapter 7 and his conversion and his discovery about the holy God. And yet Belshazzar, in his arrogance and opulence and materialism, is dense, is ignorant. No wonder he couldn't understand the writing on the wall. And so Daniel is summoned, and he appears before the king. And here, as you look at these verses, in between verses 13 and 17, you can't miss the integrity of the character of Daniel and the courage that he showed. The king shows no honor to him, mind you, as Nebuchadnezzar showed honor to him, not Belshazzar. He doesn't call him Belteshazzar in recognition of the Babylonian gods, as Nebuchadnezzar did. He calls him Daniel. And he emphasizes the fact that Daniel is a Jew. That's the point. And it isn't much different than the bias that may be shown during any age. Frowning, looking down upon, disparaging Daniel as a Jew, as though he is accountable to Belshazzar. But he does, when he recalls the honors of Daniel that the queen mother spoke of, he left out an essential element. He avoids a reference to God as holiness. The holiness of God is left out of his recognition. And this, we see, is like the New Age religion that recognizes the spirit of the deity in men, but not the holy deity. There are powers and there are insights and there is psychotic stuff. Parapsychology involved in all of that, and recognition of the influence of the gods, even in witchcraft today. But the element of holiness is missing. And when you speak of any other god, any other deity that is worshipped, you'll notice the remarkable absence of the word holy. The Christian God is holy. Jesus is holy. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And if a man or woman can't recognize the meaning of holiness, then they have fallen short of the knowledge of God. And Belshazzar demonstrates that he has. For this reason, Daniel wants no part of the glory, or he doesn't want the treasures, he doesn't want the honor, he doesn't want to be made third ruler in the kingdom either. He took Nebuchadnezzar's offer, but he's not taking Belshazzar's. And why was that? Is that because he knew that judgment was coming, that he'd already interpreted the dream? Not likely, but I'm sure that he saw judgment on the way, being a prophet of the Lord anyway. But more likely, he doesn't want to have any part of it because he has seen the vessels of God desecrated, the vessels from the holy temple, the temple which is now in ruins, but it was the temple that Daniel kneeled before three times a day and prayed. So he wants no part of the reward that is promised him. But he does take command of the situation from the start. And here we begin with verse 17 through 28. He elaborates. And he begins by reminding Belshazzar and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines how God had dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. He addresses the king, "You have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You did not honor God who holds in his hand your life and your ways." He reminds the king of how Nebuchadnezzar himself had gone through the experience of being reduced to a mad, beast-like creature, and how the Lord had restored him, and how Nebuchadnezzar recognized this. All of this is to give an understanding to Belshazzar that Nebuchadnezzar was like him in one way, and that is he was a pagan, and he was mighty, and he was profane, but he learned, and he was humbled, and he repented. Belshazzar should have known all of this, and because he should have known this, he was without excuse. Now, we look back in our own nation and about the experiences of America. Not only the remarkable success and victory of the American Revolution, but through the revivals that have turned this country around and shaped the country, through the deliverance of World War II, the humbling experience of the Great Depression, the stand that men like Teddy Roosevelt, Franklin Roosevelt even, and Dwight Eisenhower, who've inscribed and added in one nation under God, one nation indivisible under God, and Roosevelt's oath calling upon you to turn to the living God, starting a day of prayer in America. We have all of this. We know these things. Our current governors and administrators and lawmakers and officials and elected officials have no excuse. And I hope you hear that on Constitution Day when you go to Albany. And so Belshazzar's sin is greater than Nebuchadnezzar's sin. It was without excuse, and secondly, it was out of pride and arrogance of the holy things of God. Now, I want you to note that too, because Nebuchadnezzar took the holy articles and vessels from the temple, but he didn't use them. Nebuchadnezzar knew what holy was, and so he preserved them. Belshazzar trespassed into the holiness of God, and in this sense, his sin was even greater. So he was without excuse, and he trespassed into the holiness of God. And so when he had hammered home his point, Daniel directs his words to Belshazzar, and he says in chapter 5:22, "But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourselves, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven, taking God's goblets from the temple and getting drunk with your women and praising your idols of gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. You did not honor the Lord who holds your life and all your ways in his hands." That was a proper prelude for the interpretation of what was written on the wall. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. There are two lessons we should learn thus far in this study of Belshazzar's experience and Daniel's. First has to do with Belshazzar, and the other has to do with Daniel. First, regarding Belshazzar, the blasphemy of a king who should have known better, like the temple system under the rulers of the Jews during the days of Jesus, is the same. They should have known better. They did not recognize the visitation of God in Christ. Belshazzar witnessed the lesson that God had taught his father, Nebuchadnezzar, and how he restored his reign. But he opened his heart up deliberately to greater pagan blasphemies. Beware, O beloved, beware. Let not your heart be hardened. Do not decide, ever let yourself decide, I will not be bothered by this blasphemy. I will not be troubled by the vain misuse of God's reign. No, I will live it. I will endure it. That's all right. I can't be bothered. No. Keep your heart soft and sensitive to God at all times. We're dealing with a person, a divine person, who is near to us, and who is watching us, and who is reading our minds and our thoughts. Let not your heart be hardened. And as for Daniel, his readiness to speak the word of God plainly. The years of patience required a gift of faith for Daniel because he was more or less shunned. And all this time, though, the Lord was strengthening Daniel and preparing for him the imminent confrontation with Belshazzar himself. Would Daniel be ready? Jesus had told us when they summon you, when they call you, don't worry about the things that you shall say in advance. It will be shown to you what you should speak. And it is apparent, unlike one time when Nebuchadnezzar questioned Daniel, he asked for time to think it through. This time, he discovered that he was ready right away, not only to interpret the handwriting on the wall, but to apply it to Belshazzar. Indeed, Paul tells us through young Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind, or self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1:2. Let us remember that ourselves. So if we were to take these two combined thoughts and apply them to our lives, they would mean this. Let us walk holy lives, and let us be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is within you. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, we pray that you will help us in this time and in this place, that is these United States, in this culture, to stand faithful to you as Daniel, to walk in the fear of the Lord, and to be ready to speak of Jesus Christ to others and to tell the Word of God as we understand it. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's turn in our hymnals now and sing number 343.